Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. It is Friday, October 23rd. It is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday to you, sir.
And to you as well.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What is new this week for Creation Club?
Well, what we have is an article that's over at answersingenesis.org. It was written by Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell at the beginning of this month, and the title is Neanderthals, Like Other Humans, Heated Water and Organized Their Homes. So let's just kind of read through her article and maybe make some comments as we go along.
All right, very good. So they heated water and organized their homes. This is like the new giant home store opening here in St. Louis not too long ago, right?
Better than that.
Better.
You know, and the initial comment here, I mean, when I was in school, Neanderthal were pointed to as, you know, an evolutionary ancestor that was half man, half ape. And they were pictured as hunched over, knuckle-dragging brutes, very unintelligent. The best they could do was grunt. And yet the more we've learned about Neanderthal, the more it's obvious, and the good people at Answers in Genesis remind us they were fully human. They were our ancestors, yes, as in the sense that they were descendants of Adam and Eve, descendants of Noah. Let's read what Dr. Mitchell has to say.
All right.
The reputation of Neanderthals, once seen by many as big-browed, grunting brutes, less evolved than modern humans, is due for yet another facelift. At Abrig Romani, west of Barcelona, Spain, a Neanderthal archaeological site has revealed a new domestic side of its ancient occupants. Archaeologists from the Catalan Institute of Human Paleontology and Social Evolution have discovered evidence that some Neanderthals heated water in their homes. Based on the arrangement of artifacts and hearthstones in that cave, it seems to be well organized into functional rooms. Near one rock wall is a hole measuring 16 by 12 by 4 inches. Well-used hearths containing stones fractured by heat surround it. Archaeologists suspect this built-in basin was used to heat water by adding heated stones from adjacent hearths. Hearths demarcate the rooms in this cave dwelling, and near an opening on the cave's lower level is an area apparently devoted to making and using tools. In it are tools made from a variety of stones, including flint, limestone, and quartz. Some of these tools have been shaped to have saw-toothed edges, making them very useful for butchering. Nearby are animal bones from at least 15 animals, all showing cut marks indicating they were butchered and dismembered. Discarded animal bones also appear in some hearths. In addition, the cave home has a section that appears to have been the Neanderthals' rubbish pile. So, got to turn a page here, excuse me. An inner region served by a hearth but largely devoid of artifacts notably served as a sleeping area. The archaeologists suspect this is not the only Neanderthal sleeping area to have been discovered. In another cave occupation site, a Neanderthal occupation site in Spain, archaeologists discovered another sleeping chamber near a hearth. That bedroom had been equipped with grass bedding. Scientists deduced the Neanderthal sleeping arrangements from fossilized grass particles. Neanderthal architectural preferences like hot water, organized living spaces, and warm bedrooms only add to our growing understanding that Neanderthals were probably not at all that different from us. We can only imagine whether their Neanderthals used hot water to cook, wash, or warm their feet. Neanderthals, in another cave, also in northern Spain, ate cooked vegetables and made use of bitter medicinal herbs. From other sites, we know that Neanderthals not only made complex tools, but even fashioned lumps of pigment into drawing tools that could be suitable for applying makeup to their bodies. And it appears they also wore jewelry. We've talked about that in another program where they found jewelry made from shells and beads and so forth. Neanderthals were also thought to be the artists who arranged their painted handprints on cave walls elsewhere in northern Spain. Based on other archaeological sites, archaeologists have deduced that Neanderthals cared for the permanently injured or diseased among them. buried their dead, and even appeared to have planted flowers around a grave. Neanderthals left no written account of themselves, but this should not really shock us, as many modern peoples, people groups, still speak unwritten languages. Nevertheless, some have claimed that Neanderthals were too evolutionarily primitive to use language. However, genetic analysis of the Neanderthal genome has shown that the form of the FOXP2 gene associated with language learning in modern humans matches the Neanderthal gene. There's a separate article that you can find at the Answers in Genesis website that talks about that. Moreover, evidence indicates that Neanderthals were, like modern humans, predominantly right-handed. Having a dominant hand is uniquely human, signifying brain lateralization, and it is a feature that makes language possible. It is no surprise, therefore, that Neanderthals have left their footprints in modern human DNA, possibly through inbreeding. Furthermore, evidence suggests that they intermingled with other ancient varieties of humans, and there's, again, separate articles you can look up at Answers in Genesis about that. Evolutionists need primitive lower evolutionary forms of humans to populate their version of evolutionary history, and Neanderthals long provided them with one. That view is being modified thanks to new discoveries, leaving evolutionists to search for other more primitive candidates for their charts and their stories. In truth, scientific research affirms what a biblical creation model predicted all along. Neanderthals, like other varieties of humans, often called cavemen, were simply human beings. Some people, because they insist on stuffing millions of years into the days of the biblical creation week, have a hard time explaining the evident humanity of the Neanderthals and have been known to deny it. Indeed, the various dates of evolutionary scientists that they have assigned to Neanderthals have greatly exceeded those of biblical history. In truth, there is no way to objectively calibrate the various means used to date ancient people like Neanderthals. The extraordinarily large dates, like 60,000 years, are all based on worldview-based interpretations of scientific data. And you can check out an article about carbon dating that explains that very well. All such dating schemes depend on what a scientist believes to be a reliable source of information about a time in history that cannot now be directly observed. When a scientist is willing to accept the historical record provided by God in his word as the basic timeline for human history, Neanderthals and other cavemen make sense. All humans, including Neanderthals, descended from Adam and Eve, and more recently, from Noah's family. Even their anatomical variations make sense when we understand that they were fully human descendants of people dispersed from the Tower of Babel sometime after the global flood. When we want to learn the truth about the unobservable past from the artifacts unearthed by archaeologists and paleontologists, we are wise to remember that the starting point for our thinking should be the Word of God, the one completely reliable, all-knowing eyewitness to all of human history. And you can read more about cavemen and what the Bible says about that when you go to an Answers in Genesis article called When Did Cavemen Live? And you can find that at answersingenesis.org. And, you know, so to kind of summarize, evolutionists want to try to make human ancestors seem more ape-like. Mm-hmm. And so when they find, you know, when they did find the artifacts of Neanderthal, rather than saying, oh, people lived way back when, they say, oh, no, this is something that's half man, half ape. But the more we've learned about Neanderthal, the more that doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold water, ha, 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 whether it's hot water or cold water. And again, we've seen from more and more archaeological evidence has been discovered in connection with Neanderthals that they were fully human. And the Answers in Genesis article by Dr. Mitchell even mentions other forms of humans, she doesn't mean, you know, half man, half ape. What she means by that is just even today, there's variation in humankind. So if you go to the Aborigines of Australia, don't look exactly like Scandinavians. You know, there is variation within the human kind, but we are all fully human, descendants of Adam and Eve, created by God, created in the image of God, fallen with Adam and Eve, so we're all sinful and all in need of a Savior, Jesus. And so when the Bible talks about Jesus, the Son of God, coming into this world and talking about taking on human flesh and blood like ours and becoming fully man, you know, that he was one with all humanity. So whether you're from an Australian Aborigine, or if you're from Scandinavia or Germany or France or South America or Asia, any part of the earth, Jesus came to redeem all humanity, and that would include these Neanderthals, who were also apparently fallen human beings, sinful, who needed the Savior Jesus just as we do. And when you contemplate, if you or I suddenly were in a dystopian world, as some modern fiction talks about, and we found ourselves having to survive, perhaps we would have a hard time keeping up with our Neanderthal ancestors by figuring out how to make stone tools and how to heat water and to live in a cave and so forth. The stories that the evolutionists tell are directed against the truth of God's word, whereas we who believe all that God tells us about Jesus, our Savior, also believe what the Bible tells us about our creation, the fall into sin, the flood of Noah's day, and all the other events that happened in history thereafter. And what we find here in the archaeological record really confirms and supports what the Bible has told us all along.
Looking forward to coming up in just a week from now, I'll be at the Lutherans for Life conference, which will be at the Creation Museum, and get to talk with some of the folks at Answers in Genesis and hear from them. What are some of the things that Pastor Worth, that you think I should be looking for at the Creation Museum? What do you think I might have an opportunity to learn about while I'm there? Some of the people I should talk
great.
To.
there is just so much to see there. It's great. I mean, you know, hopefully you'll be there for a couple of days at least, because it takes at least a couple of days to see everything, and even then you don't get to see everything. It's a wonderful world-class museum, and they keep adding to it on and on and on. You'll want to see they've got a dinosaur skeleton that we've talked about here before. They named him Ebenezer. So you'll want to see that wonderful display that they have, fossilized dinosaur skeleton they have. You'll want to look at the display of Lucy that they have, because it's very different than the one that you would have seen in St. Louis, where the people who believe in evolution depict Lucy looking like a half-human, half-ape ancestor, whereas the display at Answers in Genesis shows that Lucy was really a knuckle-dragging ape, like an orangutan. You want to see some of their presentations, where they have speakers to actually talk to you about various things. At the Lutherans for Life conference, I understand Dr. Menton will be talking about human reproduction. That's an outstanding presentation. You really want to be sure to catch that. And there's just so many other things. They've got a planetarium. They have a petting zoo. They just have all kinds of things to see there. And it's, from beginning to end, you know, it takes you through history from the Bible standpoint. So you have the creation, you have corruption, the fall into sin, you have catastrophe with the flood, and you have all these things, and finally it leads up to Christ and ultimately the consummation. And that's really what they try to do at Answers in Genesis. It's what we try to do here every Friday, of course, is we're talking about the things in the creation versus evolution debate. We talk about scientific evidence and look at the best that God has given us in terms of our ability to look at whether it's the stars or molecules or microbes and understand what God made and how that fits into what God tells us in the Bible. But it's always to lead us back to the truth of God's word, and especially the account of our fall into sin and the coming of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer, who died for us, who rose again, who atoned for all our sin, and for whose sake God offers forgiveness, life, and salvation. And by faith in Jesus, we are saved. And that's, you know, the message that we try to bring, and I'm sure that's the message that you're going to hear there, both from the Lutherans for Life speakers as well as the speakers who are on staff at the Creation Museum and Answers in Genesis. Dr. David Menton and Ken Ham are very good speakers and very much want people to know the truth and know Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. And looking forward to it. We're going to be broadcasting live for our listeners. This is kind of new. I don't think we've shared this much with him. We're going to be broadcasting live for his time and Faith and Family next Friday from the Lutherans for Life conference in Petersburg, Kentucky. It's a Cincinnati area as well. And I think it's going to be great. If you enjoy what we talk about here on Creation Club, then you'll want to certainly tune in for all of his time and Faith and Family next Friday. And catch all of it.
Absolutely. Now, I don't know if you'll have time also when you're there to go over to, there's another location nearby where they're building a life-size model of Noah's Ark. And it's not completed yet. I think the projected completion date is next year. It would be good maybe to take another trip. Now, you'll be an experienced visitor there. So maybe you can help lead a tour there. And you know, maybe I could join you depending on if we actually pull that off. But you're going now. There is a thing with the Lutherans for Life this year, and I hope our listeners who are going will enjoy themselves, learn a lot, and come back to their families and their congregations and share what they've learned, both about a God as the creator of human life. And that's you know, Lutherans for Life is all about recognizing the sanctity of human life. And human life is sacred because it was created by God, redeemed by Christ. And we who are baptized into Christ, you know, rejoice in that life and want to protect innocent human life from conception until natural death. And so, God Amen. Bless Lutherans for Life. God bless the Creation Museum. God bless you, Andy.
Thank you. God bless you too, Pastor. We'll talk next week. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer right here on Worldwide KFUO.